Well, I would invite you to grab your Bibles and your Baptist Catechisms and turn with me to question 35 of the Baptist Catechism as we are in this bigger section where we're exploring salvation and we are in this smaller section on effectual calling. And last week we looked at how God effectually calls us. First, he calls us through the outward calling of the presentation of the gospel, and then we are alongside of that presentation of the gospel, there is this effectual calling or this is irresistible grace that changes our heart of flesh or a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. The Spirit of God dwells within us, causes us to love God and to follow his law. And now we come to this section on what benefits are there for the effectual calling. That is, there are real, actual benefits now in this life and not just in the life to come. It's not that we believe and then we just wait for something better, but rather we start living and feeling the effects of the gospel here and now in our lives. And it draws upon these things where we see we experience justification, adoption, sanctification, which are the questions that we will address in the weeks to come. So this is kind of like an introduction to the next set of questions. And yet, what we need to see today is that there is this real, actual benefit to being effectually called, to being regenerated and renewed by the Spirit, that has an effect on us here and now. Too often, we look to things that are to come, but the reality is the gospel has an effect on us now. It is good news now. The kingdom of heaven has arrived. So with that, let us look to this question. I'll read the question as always, and you read the answer, and then we'll dive into it. It may be a little bit shorter sermon today, just because we will look at these benefits in full in the weeks to come. But question 35, what benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, whom have we in heaven but you? And to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. And therefore, we come to your holy scriptures this afternoon and to this catechism which summarizes our faith to see these words of eternal life drawn from your holy word. Therefore, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to understand, heart to believe, and your Spirit to obey. Guide us with your counsel. Amen. So, as all of us know, since most of us have been effectually called by God and regenerated, and we pray that for our little ones as well, when we are actually called, there is this reality of change in our life now. And we know this, right? When we were first saved, maybe we don't see that immediate change. We start struggling with sin, but we have this reality. But then if you move a week past your justification and you're in the process of being sanctified, or you move a month or a year or a decade or several decades to a lifetime, from the time that you believed in Christ to the time that it is now, you look back on your life, you can say there is definitely a change that occurred in my life. Nathan and I were talking this week, and as for me, I used to deal with cursing. I used to use my mouth to profane God rather than to praise God. And over the process of sanctification, that was taken away to where now I don't struggle as much with that. Still at times when anger flares up, or even there, I used to be a more angry guy. But there's an actual change in my life where the sins that I struggle with begin to diminish, and I begin to live for Christ. There's a reality there too, as I used to cuss all the time and thought it made me cool. And now I hear like cuss words in songs, or you know, you're out and you hear people cussing at their kids and you just like, you sound like a dummy, or two, takes everything in me not to say something to them, Which every time that does happen, Shelby says, oh, please don't say something to them. And I'm like, hey, shouldn't talk to your kid that way. But that would have been me, unless it was Christ. And so there's this actual effectual change in our lives now. And that's what we see in Ezekiel, where God takes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh in this life. That in this life, at the moment that you are regenerated, you begin to love God. And you begin to want to obey God. We want to kill our carnal self and we want to begin living for God in this life. It's not, well, I'll start living for him in the next life that is to come. It's, no, I want to live a right and pleasing life to him now. So that's the immediate effects of effectual calling, or what we call irresistible grace, calling us, regenerating us, and renewing us. It is a present reality, not just some future hope. See this in many people's lives. People delivered from addiction, people's marriages restored, people going from God haters to God lovers. On and on we can go, but we see there's a change. One of the reasons I don't like to go back to Ohio and see friends from my past, except for my family and a close friend of mine and his wife, is I don't like to be reminded of the man that I once was, because that's what they want to dwell on. You're a lot different now. It's not me, it's Christ. Christ changed me. So there's this real and actual change in us that not only we experience, but those around us experience. So it's not just hoping for the future, but it really it's a present hope and a present reality for us. So the question is looking at this in this life. The work of God has an effect on us in this life. So it says they are effectually called. Do you in this life partake of justification? Now, as we have talked about before, justification is the appeasing of God's wrath, or being made right with God. Our sin causes separation between us and God. It caused God's wrath to abide upon us. It caused us to deserve condemnation. And yet, by the work of Christ, which we looked at before in redemption, that through his perfect life, he obtains an active obedience. Upon the cross, he is passively obedient to the Father as he absorbs God's wrath for our sins. He is buried, taking our sins far away from us. And he is resurrected for our justification. And then his positive righteousness that he has garnered for himself is given to us by this effectual calling through the Holy Spirit. That is being justified. That Christ upon the cross takes all of God's wrath upon himself, so that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no more wrath. Jesus has drank every last drop for past sins, for present sins, for future sins, for those whom he died. There is no wrath of God upon you. The penalty has been paid. We were in this great debt before God, and there was no way that we could pay it off, because here's the problem. We just keep putting ourselves into more debt, and we have no capital to pay off that debt. Christ comes along, and with his perfect life and his blood, he pays off our debt. But that's not good enough. That's just being brought back to neutral. We need his positive righteousness accredited to our account. So because Christ earns himself into heaven and then gives us that positive righteousness, we can now enter into heaven. He not only wipes the debt away, but he actually makes us wealthy in him. And that's what we need. That's what it means to be justified. That Christ makes us heirs and co-heirs with himself. It's this present reality, though. A future reality for sure, in full. But right now, we don't have to fear the wrath of God. So we can actually pray, Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I shall die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And we know for a fact that he will take our souls. For Christ has died for his elect. So we see this present justification. We have been made right with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. That's real. Jesus has reconciled us to God. He became sin, meaning he absorbed the wrath of sin. He took it into the grave and took it far from us. And now all we have is life and peace with God because of the work of Christ and because the Spirit dwells within us. So that's what it means to be justified, to be made right with God by our penalty being wiped away and by having this righteousness of Christ clothing us that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Or as Spurgeon put it, Christ stands before God as us so that we can stand before God as Christ. Christ is crushed for our sin. We are given new life because of his righteousness. That's what it means to be justified. We are right with God. And that's a present reality. That if I'm going to die, we can say as Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's not a loss for us to die. It's actually a gain for us to die because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's a gain for us. So that's what justification has for us now, right? No fear of God's wrath. So the proof text there is probably well known to you. It's the golden chain of redemption part of it. So if you would, flip with me to Romans 8. And if we had about 7 days, we could go through the whole chapter, but let me just point out a few things for you there. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is, there's no wrath. You are right with God. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Again, that's justification. You're free from the law of sin and death. And you have been freed for the law of the Spirit of life. That means you have the Spirit of life within you. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. That is, justify you to God. And how did he do it? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in his flesh. When? Upon the cross. He became sin and was condemned on the cross. Cursed is he who is hung on a tree. For this reason, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the law is fulfilled in us. How? By the Spirit. By Christ doing it on our behalf, we fulfill the law of God to be made right with him. But how do we do it? Not by us, but by Christ and now his Spirit dwelling within us. And then we're reminded, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Is that not what sinful man does? But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. This is the reality. We stop wanting our fleshly carnal desires and we begin pursuing Christ in these heavenly things. We stop living for ourselves and we begin living for Christ. That is that justification, that effectual change within us. But then flip on down to verse 26. Paul continues, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness because our flesh is still weakened by our sin. So we need the Spirit to help us love God and to follow his law. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Have any of you ever been there? Just sit there and you're like, I know I need to pray, but I don't know what to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words.
So the Spirit helps us to pray for what we need, even when we don't even know the words. That's so true if you ever have to deal with the loss of a loved one or preach at a funeral. Sometimes their groaning's too deep for words, and yet the Spirit helps us to pray. Amen. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's a good news for us who are justified. We don't know what we pray for. We don't even know how to intercede on our behalf. But guess what? The Spirit knows what to pray for. He prays perfectly for us, and he intercedes for the saints on our behalf according to God's will. And then in light of that, Paul goes into this great golden chain of redemption that once started can't be broken because it's God who does it. And we know, notice there, presently, we know this to be true, that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Notice there, everything in this life, the good, the bad, the mundane, the ugly, the beautiful, all of it works together for our good. Why? Because we are called by God and we are loved by God. This is why Joseph can say, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. And then here it is. Here is how God works all things together for the good of his elect. For those whom he foreknew. Notice there, it's a verb, not a noun. It's not knowledge. It's something he does. He foreknows you. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. What did he predestine us to? To be conformed to the image of his son. He predestined us to be like his son, or to be made in the image of God, who is his son, the image of the invisible God. And for this reason, or in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we are foreknown, predestined, and conformed to the image of his son, that we might be born again. Here's the proof text. And those whom he predestined, so predestined there is he is determining what is going to happen to us. So that's good news. We're not the ones that make it happen. God is the one that makes it happen. And if he is the one that makes it happen, then we can't mess it up. Amen. And those whom he predestined, he also called. That's effectual calling. Someone preached the gospel to you, the Spirit called you by the word, changed your heart, dwelt within you, caused you to love God, causes you to follow his law. He predestined, he calls you, which means he predestined the means by which you would be called. So whether it be your parents or a stranger or anyone in between, someone in the church, God used them to call you. That was always his plan. And those whom he called, he also justified. If he foreknows you, if he has predetermined your life, if he has called you, he will justify you. Amen. He will make right your sin, and he will call you righteous by the blood of his son. And then notice here, so that's a present reality. All of that is, so let me finish. And those whom he justified, he will also glorify. He will remove us from the presence of sin. He will bring us into his presence. He will deliver us into this everlasting kingdom. So notice there the steps. Where does he foreknow and predestine us? In eternity past. Before he creates. These are the decrees of God. Notice if you look at the confession, it's the decrees of God, which are what he decrees will happen, then the works of creation, him carrying out his decrees. So in eternity past, he foreknows and predestines us. In time, God calls us and he justifies us. So that's present reality. Past reality, present reality. And those whom he justifies, he will glorify. Future reality. And here's the beautiful part. You can't mess it up because it's all God's doing. Notice it doesn't say anything about you doing stuff in there. God foreknows. God predestines.
God calls, God justifies, God glorifies. If God does all of that, which is the process of salvation, you can't mess it up. That's why faith is a gift. That's why we're saved by grace through faith. And then he goes into this long stretch of, what can separate us from the love of God then? Answer, nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So that's justification. That's a present reality for us. We have been justified, and that rests upon God's decision in eternity past. We have been justified, so we have hope now. We have vindication now, and we have this future hope, which is we will be glorified. But if we have been justified, then this goes into the next step. We are adopted as God's sons. This is what it means to be made heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We are the children of God. He has bought us with the blood of his son. In eternity past, God said, I want you to be a part of my family. And the only way that sinful men and women can be a part of my family is if my son dies on their behalf. And so Jesus dies on our behalf, and with his blood, we are adopted as the sons and daughters of God. So that we are given the Spirit in which we can cry out, Abba, Father, as Jesus cries out, and he is our God. Now here's the beauty. We understand this. If you ever adopt a kid that you just adopted, even though they are not biologically yours, they have all the rights and benefits and love of you just as your other biological kids have. There is no distinction. They are your children. They receive inheritance from you. You love them, you care for them, and they will care for you when you're old. That is true of us. Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. And yet, he is not the only son of the Father. For he has adopted us to be his own. That's why Hebrews calls Jesus our older brother. Because this is his present reality. We are the children of God. We are adopted, and he sees us as his. Just as much as Christ, we are the children of God because of Christ. Because of the Spirit. So, if you would flip with me to Ephesians 1. So we come back to this passage that we know so well, and we see these words that we just studied. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Why? Because we are his children. Even as he chose us, see, God choosing us again, in him, who? Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. God chose to adopt you in before the foundation of the world, before he created. Again, so what can you do to mess it up in time? Nothing. That we should be holy and blameless before him. Now here's the proof text. In love. In love. God looks at you and says, I love you. And I want you to be a part of my family. And then he makes us a part of his family. He predestined, he determined us for adoption to whom? Himself. He predestined that he would adopt us as sons through Jesus Christ. The price for us to be the sons of God is the blood of Jesus. And why does he do this? According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved Jesus Christ. He does it to the praise of his glorious grace, so that we would praise him. And that he would bless us. For no other reason. For no other reason than this. He loves you. He loves you. Here's the reality that we get from the Bible over and over again. God doesn't need any of us. God didn't create us because he was lonely, because he needed people to serve him, to people to praise him. No, like he already has glory in and of himself. He already has perfect unity with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He doesn't need us. But here's the reality. Out of their love, they create. God creates out of his love, and then he invites us into that relationship with him. So he doesn't need us, but the reality is he wants us. It's not that, oh, we need these people. It's no. I want these people. And not only do I want them, I want them to be my sons and daughters. And so we are. So we're justified, made right. We're adopted. We are the children of God. And sanctification. This is the ongoing reality in our lives. We stop being like our sinful selves. We become more like Christ. Or as I often put it, sanctification is the removal or the diminishing of sin's power in our life as the power of the Spirit grows. It's a continual process, is it not? Because when we think about it, when we were first saved, we were still a lot like our sinful self. But the more that we attend to the regular and ordinary means of grace, coming to church, reading the Bible, praying, baptism, Lord's Supper, fellowship of the saints, on, the more we attend to those, sin seems to diminish in our lives. And the power of Christ begins to grow. Now, here's the reality. You will never reach a place in your life where you're just like, I don't have any sense to deal with anymore. I'm sure some of our older saints can attest to that, that they still deal with some sins in their life, and we won't get rid of it until we are in glory. And yet, when we look upon our life, we see the diminishing of the power of sin in our lives as the power of Christ grows. But again, this is a present hope for us. We have the power to not pursue sin, but to walk in paths of righteousness. That we would, as Paul says in Romans 7, I keep doing the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I can't. The reality of sanctification is that begins to be flipped on its head. We stop doing the things that we don't want to do. We begin to do the things that we want to do by the power of the Spirit dwelling within us. So we are sanctified. And it moves us closer to glory. And it causes us to long for glory because we're like, no matter how far I get in this life, I always seem to have to be killing sin until I'm finally in the presence of God. And then the question ends with, and there are several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Now, this whole chapter is beautiful, and again, if we had several hours to sit here and talk about it, I would. I would point you, though, to verse 18, kind of as a setup. Well, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And then he goes into the word of Christ. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the world hears the word of the cross and they say, that's folly, that's dumb, that's foolish. Why would anyone believe that? To the Greek, it's a stumbling, or to the Jew, it's a stumbling block. Why? Because cursed is a man who hangs upon a tree. Jesus can't be our Savior. He isn't blessed, he is cursed. Well, yeah, he's cursed on your behalf so that you would become the righteousness of God. It's foolishness to the Gentiles and the Greeks. Why? Because what type of God becomes man and then is killed by creation? Gods don't die. And yet, for us who believe, it is the power of God. And so it says in verse 26, For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. That's saying that many of us are dumb. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. I am thankful to be counted among those people. And here's the reality, though. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. I was dumb enough to believe the gospel. Thanks be to God. Amen. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. I was too weak to save myself. And so I believed the gospel. Thanks be to God. God chose what was low and despised in the world, that is the cross. Even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I cling to what is lowly and despised in this world, knowing that in the world to come I will be given riches of heaven, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And why would we? If I'm going to boast, I will only boast in the name of Jesus. So here's the proof text. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. So there, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification, all because of Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those are the benefits that flow from being in Christ. We become wise because of the word of God. We become kings. We become rich. We become strong. For when I am weak, then he is strong. So wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption are accompanied with following after Christ. You don't have to have 160 IQ to follow Jesus. All that matters is that Jesus loves you and you love Jesus. Everything else is just a benefit. But what matters most is that we love Jesus, and by Christ we have the wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Amen. We get all these other benefits with following Christ. But what matters most is that we have Christ. So he effectually calls us, and we get these benefits and partake in these benefits of these life, in this life. And what is that? That we are justified, made right with God. We are adopted, made his sons. We are sanctified. The power of sin is diminished, and we grow in holiness and several other benefits. But above all, we get Christ, and we get to be with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your effectual calling, in which causes us to believe. And by believing, we are united to Christ. And by being united to Christ, our sins are done away with, and we are justified. We are made right. We are made sons of God, and we are being conformed to the image of the Son, as the power of sin is diminished and we grow in righteousness and holiness by the power of your Spirit and through the guidance of your Holy Word. And there are several other benefits in this life to follow after you, God. But what matters most is that we have Christ. If we have Christ, then that is enough. May we rest in that reality today. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.